tremendous privilege it is to exalt your name. You tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now today, Lord, I pray that you would teach us much through your word. Allow us to leave here changed with a renewed mind, a different understanding of conviction and character. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, please, and turn to the book of Daniel. We're in our Creation of Glory series. We're in the book of Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 6. I had the privilege yesterday of driving up to the men's retreat very shortly. I had a wedding scheduled before the men's retreat was scheduled, and so I wasn't able to attend the whole thing, but I went up yesterday, and they wanted me to speak to the men and take about 35 or 40 minutes. When I got up there, Brad Smith, the head of the men's ministry, said, "Mike, I think we can only give you 25 minutes." And I said, "Well, that's okay." And then things got kind of mixed up with some of the scheduling. And Brad comes to me and says, "You're down to 15 minutes." I said, "Brad, I can't tell a joke in 15 minutes, you know." But anyway, when I was finished speaking, some of the men came to me and said, "We just found out something. You can distill a 45-minute message into 15." And I said, "Don't get any ideas. We're not going there." Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. I'd like you to look down if you would. We'll read down to verse 3 as our opening text. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three administrators or presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should not suffer any loss. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Lord, we would ask now a special blessing upon your word, and we're going to give you the glory for all that you're going to accomplish this morning in Christ's name. Amen. First week, we looked at the hidden truths in the book of Daniel. We'll probably see a few more today. And we also looked at the tale of two men, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. We saw a contrast between the two and how they sort of looked at life. And this morning, I want to look at the nature of true character. And before I dive into that, you don't need to give me a hand raise. I'm just interested in thinking. Ask yourself this question. Have I ever heard or do I know anything about Daniel in the lion's den? And I suspect most everybody here would say, "Yeah, I know. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and the lions didn't do anything to him, and he escaped the lion's den." If I went out in the street and grabbed somebody who's never been to church a day in their lives here in the United States, they would say, "Oh, I've heard that expression before. Matter of fact, you often hear it at the office. It looks like I'm getting ready to be thrown into the lion's den. I got to go see the boss," or whatever. Lots of biblical statements and terms have found their way into society. Things like "the skin of your teeth" is found in the Bible. "At your wit's end." All those types of statements are found in Scripture, what a lot of people don't know. Well, this idea of the lion's den is something that almost everybody knows. Now let me ask you this question. Do you know why he was thrown in the lion's den? You would probably get a supreme silence. If you grabbed 50 Christians off the street, you knew they were truly believers, and say, what was the issue at hand as to why Daniel was thrown into the den of lions? Some of you right now are going like crazy. Your mind's thinking, now, what was that? What they did? They'd not bow down to an image? What was the deal here? Well, we know that people know the account here. What they may not know is what surrounds the account. What brings us up to this place of why he is thrown into the lion's den. And so this morning we want to talk about the nature of true character, because you're going to see an awful lot of things regarding the subject matter of character. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at a few traits here regarding the nature of true character. Then we're going to transpose those and take those into the marketplace. How do we carry those into the world with us? It's a wonderful study here because God has revealed to us some amazing things about this particular man. You also may want to know, why is Darius all of a sudden the king? Well, about 70 years has elapsed, and all through the time, and then Nebuchadnezzar has moved on, and Darius now is taking over, and then eventually here's Darius the Mede, and the Babylonians are no longer in charge. The Medes and the Persians have overtaken them, and so that's kind of where we are here. But the purpose of this particular study is to look at the nature of true character. First thing we find out about true character is this: it is observed by others. Not just believers, but the world is watching very, very carefully. We find this in the first three verses here. We find that Darius looked and he found an excellent spirit, excellent character in the life of Daniel, and raised him up to be in charge. We saw that with Joseph. We see it with lots of different people in Scripture. Because when people are obedient, God gives them an assignment. We've learned that. And with that assignment comes an expanded understanding of the things of God, and power comes with the assignment. All right? So we find here that Daniel has been raised up, and it's a king, a heathen king, that raises him up and puts him in this place because he found that excellent spirit was in him. There's an interesting thing that many, many people in the world that don't come to church will tell you: the reason I don't come to church is because hypocrites go there. The truth of the matter is, there is incredible hypocrisy within the world. And we'll see that as we kind of unfold here. But here's one. You could be the head of the mafia and run around stealing and having drug rings and all kinds of things going on. But there's one thing that you definitely want around you. You want men that you can trust. Even though you can't be trusted, you don't want to, you know, wake up some night staring down the barrel of a .45 thinking that somebody's on your team is going to kill you because it looks like you're making more money. They're very careful as to who they select. They want somebody who's trustworthy. That's the nature of man. He may not be trustworthy, but he wants somebody who is. He wants somebody who's not going to lie to him. And so we see the world has a little bit of a hypocrisy there themselves in some of these particular areas, which we'll see unfold as we go further and further into this study. So even the wicked are looking for someone they can trust. They will observe it. When I say there's an observation, people are observing our character, they will observe it in small matters. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine. Now that was a large thing to Daniel, but to the world it may have seemed very, very small. In the New Testament it says, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we must all do to the glory of God. Now people are watching us in small areas. When I say small, I'm not trying to categorize sin, but there are gradations of sin, quite clearly mentioned in Scripture. There are different differences in sins as far as the degrees of sins and the consequences and so on. And yet you might think it fairly small that if you're at your office, military, government, big business, and you think, well, you know, it's Christmas time, there's lots of packing going on around here, I'm sure they wouldn't mind if I took home four or five rolls of tape or a few pens from the office. I'm sure they're not going to miss this or that packing material or whatever it happens to be. And so you just haul it off because it's going to save you time going to the store and save you some money. And after all, the government makes a lot of money, or big business is making money, and you go through all the rationalizations for why it's perfectly okay to take home what you desire. And the world is watching, particularly if it's known that you're a believer. And they're thinking, is that consistent with what a believer is supposed to be doing? And that's where they get the term hypocrites go there. Well, here's a king that's watching Daniel, and he can't seem to find any fault in him, nor can the others around him. The world is observing this in small ways. An excellent spirit is found in him. And guess where the excellent spirit is found? In the arena of politics. He's in charge of the government. This is a government setting here. This is a political setting that he is now in. And people in politics are watching him very, very carefully. And the conclusion is, this man has an excellent spirit. Some translations might say of excellent character, or excellent quality, all right? And so the first thing to learn about the nature of true character is people are watching. They're watching very, very carefully to see what our language is like, to see every single thing about us, whether or not we're living up to a moral standard, an ethical standard. The second thing that I want you to see is found in verse 4. Look at carefully what it says here. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion or some flaw in Daniel concerning the kingdom, concerning the political realm, all right? But they could find no occasion nor fault, For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, are we saying here that Daniel was without sin? No, only Christ is without sin. When we talk about a person being blameless or above reproach, what the scriptures mean is that there is no particular character flaw that is major that anybody could pick out. So the second character trait here that we're looking at is in the nature of true character is that it must be consistent. We find that even over later on in this chapter, it talks about how the king comes before Daniel and says, he is somebody that you have served continually. Verse 20 of chapter 6. You have observed your God continually. You have followed him continually. The comments that the king is making and others are making about Daniel shows that they are observing his character and they find that it is consistent. In Philippians chapter 3, it says that the gospel should look good on us. It says it should be becoming on us. So often when we go to share the gospel at work or what have you, if our lives have a major flaw and then we throw the gospel out, people cry hypocrisy. You're not living up to the standard that we believe the gospel needs to be lived up to. This is why a study in character is so important and why the Spirit of God reveals these truths to us in this particular section. So he's above reproach, he's blameless, he is not perfect, but there is no major character flaw in his life that anyone can say, watch out for that man. As a matter of fact, we all know what happens as soon as anyone throws their hat in the ring and says, I'm running for president. What does the press do? They dig for garbage immediately. They go back to the first grade to see if you ever took a toy away from somebody. They want to find out if you've ever had a, you know, DWI or whether you've done this or whether you smoked pot in college. They go after it. They scour the countryside. If Daniel threw his hat in the ring, they would all come back and say, we can't find any fault in this guy. Because there's 120 some people looking for it who are very, very key figures in the kingdom, but they can't find any. Why are they looking for it? Because they're jealous. Because Daniel has been raised up to a very high level. And each one of them thinks, I should be there. And so there's an incredible jealousy, a rage of jealousy. And so they're going around looking for something on this guy. They're not looking for things on each other. They're looking for something on him. All right? And so our testimony must be consistent. Thirdly, the nature of true character does not fear what man thinks. The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. True character is who you are in the dark, what you're like when nobody's around. Now watch this. Verses 5 to 9 are where I get this idea of does not fear what man thinks. Look at verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. We can't find any fault against him, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They're getting ready to set a trap for him. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Apparently behind his back, maybe several hundred people that are very, very key intellectual people in the kingdom have gathered together and said, we want to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except of thee, O king, which is very flattering to him, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now you know what the surrounding context is for why he is thrown in. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Okay, Daniel has been transported from Jerusalem into Babylon as a teenager. Many, many years have elapsed now. He's an older man. He's still Jewish. He's very consistent in his character. He's a man that people are looking up to. He is now causing tremendous jealousy, not him causing it, but the people in their own hearts responding improperly to it. There's been a gathering of these people, and they're thinking to themselves, we can't find any flaw in this guy. We're going to have to set up a situation where we're going to make sure that he violates the laws of the land, because we know he will not violate the laws of his God. And we know that he prays three times a day to his God. We know all about this man. We know his testimony. We know what he believes. And we know that he's not going to stop doing that. So we're going to make a law, and we're going to find out whether the laws of the land or the laws of God are supreme in his mind. We're going to find out which ones he's going to obey. And the New Testament tells us we ought to obey God rather than men. The Bible tells us in Romans 13 we're to obey the laws of the land unless those laws tell us to violate the things of God. If the laws of the land all of a sudden said you can no longer pray, we would have to violate that. You can no longer tell anybody about Christ, we would have to violate that. You can no longer give, you can no longer, we'd have to violate that. Because the laws of God supersede the laws of man. Now, here's what's important. He doesn't care, character doesn't care what others think, particularly in this area. He has an incredible witness, and this is what struck me. This is one of those little hidden things that never dawned on me before. 120 people minimum, along with others, counselors, and so on, that all came together, all knew what his testimony was. I had never noticed that before. I've read this a zillion times. I've known what the account is. I knew they all came together, but it never struck me that every one of them knew what the laws of Daniel's God were. They all knew. They could have picked all kinds of things. They knew what his testimony was, which means he was not a secret service Jew, all right, or a secret service Christian. He made it very clear from the day he entered when it said Daniel would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart he wouldn't defile himself, and now he's been consistent with his character all the way up to this point, all right, and all the way on through his life. I find that fascinating. I find it fascinating because here's when I talk about being fearful of sometimes sharing our faith, because many times we have no problem sharing our faith with somebody that we think isn't terribly far along intellectually or doesn't have the education that we have. We don't have any problem talking to them. But as soon as we step into the arena of the workplace and there are people that everything is on level ground and the people there know that, they have the same education, we think they're pretty intellectual, all of a sudden we get a little fearful of sharing our faith, which basically says that we think that intellect is what opens up a person's heart. And that's not what it does. The Bible says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. It's the power of the gospel. These were the highest intellectual people of the land, and every one of them knew what Daniel believed. Can you imagine that? I had to ask myself, do all the people in my neighborhood know what I believe? Have I rubbed shoulders enough when I'm out, you know, shoveling snow or raking leaves? Do people know, all the people know in places of work where we work, do they know what we believe? If Daniel were alive today, they'd know what he believes. You'd walk into any work situation, everybody there would know exactly what he believed. He wouldn't be running around with necessarily a big T-shirt telling you all he believed or bumper stickers and all. That's fine. I'm just simply saying that's not what he would do. His character would speak so loudly, along with his words, that it would be very, very clear exactly what he believed, what the laws of his God were. That would be his standard. He was consistent. He knew he was being observed, and he doesn't care what people think. We ought to be asking ourselves, do people around us know what we believe? Fourthly, true character does not compromise. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before time, as he had done before. He had given thanks to his God. We find here there was no compromise. He had always done that. It wasn't like he was doing this in their face. He had always done that. He had prayed. And so he went right back, opens up his windows. He's very patriotic towards Jerusalem, and he prays. And they find out about it. He wants to make sure that people know that he is not compromising. I've often thought a little bit about this. Was this sort of an in-your-face thing? Everybody saw him praying three times a day. And if all of a sudden he didn't pray and his windows weren't open, people might have thought, he compromised. He doesn't really believe that strongly in his God. So he stands before the people, or he kneels down before, and he makes sure that everybody knows, I'm not compromising. I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to continue to tell you about my God. No matter what the laws of this land say, if I have to die. And fifthly, true character is willing to die for its convictions, what it truly believes. Now, with that kind of as a little backdrop, a little background, now you know why Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Because they went back and they said, he's violating the decree. No one can ask any petition or pray to their God for 30 days. And Daniel goes right back as soon as the thing is signed, the decree is signed, he goes right back and he starts praying. And so the king is very remorseful. He hates to see this. He thinks Daniel's a great guy, but he can't go against these laws. All right? Now, let's take a look at something here regarding the subject matter of hypocrisy. We're going to transition now, and we're going to take what we've learned, these five things we've learned about the nature of true character, and we're going to move these things into the marketplace, into the world system, all right? And let's see how they play out. The first is this. Let's take a look at character in a world of competition. Competition can be good. Competition makes for a better product. It makes people work a little bit harder to come out with a better product and so on. Competition can be bad in a fallen world. Because now that I've got a faster computer, because I've been working 9 hours a day and my competition's only been working 8, then they're going to turn around and say, well, we better work 10 hours a day. And then I say, I've got to work 11. They say 12. We go 13. That's the kind of thing that's happening. Daniel found time to run the kingdom and pray 3 times a day. I have a feeling he was putting in an 8-hour day, just trusting God with the results. All right? It isn't happening much today. All right? And here's why. In the character in a world of competition, there is a measure of jealousy and rage that says, I've got to do better than the next person. I fear what's going to happen if they take my place. So jealousy looks for fault in others. Jealousy sometimes will lie about the competitor's product, and often lie about their own product. Jealousy will want to put the other person down, even within your own ranks, in your own company, wanting to somehow get to the top. Jealousy will try to find fault, just as we've seen here as these people were jealous and tried to find fault. Jealousy wants to bring you down. Jealousy always wants to bring somebody down, because jealousy is the fear of being replaced. Envy is, I want what you have, and jealousy is the fear of being replaced. This person may get a better job. Envy is, I envy the car that you own or the house that you live in. That's a thing. But jealousy is very different. Jealousy is that fear that somebody's going to get more praise or honor or glory than I'm going to get. And it goes into a rage. Jealousy will set a trap. Jealousy sometimes sets a trap just for the sake of just setting a trap. Sometimes it isn't even jealousy. Sometimes the world just enjoys setting traps for people. Just ask Frank Gifford, who walked into a hotel room one night and there was a call girl there, all set up by the Inquirer or one of these magazines. They sat around a desk and planned this so that they could be there and video it without his knowledge and then tell the entire world what kind of a guy Frank Gifford is. Did he do what was right? No, he didn't. But should somebody have tried to entrap him? No. Kobe Bryant, wrestling through all this. Neither person involved in this did what was right. But could there have been some kind of entrapment? We don't really know all the story yet. But the world enjoys taking a person's character and ripping it apart and letting it go spread all around the land. And they particularly love it if the person is a Christian. Because they just can't wait to say, see, only hypocrites go to church. Christians have one view, and then they do something different. And they'll throw that word at you all the time. Hypocrisy. Couldn't do it with Daniel. Couldn't find anything in him. Couldn't find any flaw. Saw that he was consistent. Well, there's a second point here. There's character in a world of competition. Now there's character in a world of hypocrisy. Notice that when they came to the king, they said, King, no one is able to pray to any of their gods, anybody's God, or ask any petition of man or God, except you, O king, which was the flattering statement, in order to have this decree signed. And the interesting thing is, they are able to put their gods on hold for 30 days. You imagine that? And this is what the world often does. They'll say, we're hypocritical. But many times the world will have a god they believe in. We learned about that last week. Carving out what they want to believe. Polytheism. And then when that god doesn't look like it's going to fit their plans, they put their god on hold for a while. There's a moratorium on prayer or living a certain type of life. All of a sudden, that god doesn't fit the situation, so they put that god on hold. That's hypocrisy. That's the height of hypocrisy. It's also idolatry, because it's saying, I'm going to have my god answer to me. I'm not going to answer to my god. And they knew that none of them had enough conviction to be consistent in what they believed about their own god. But they knew that the god of Daniel was somebody that was worthy of real, true praise and character, no matter what the situation. And they knew that Daniel would stand the test of this entrapment. And of course, he did. And God allows him to escape. So there's tremendous hypocrisy. And you'll find this all over the place, all around the world. Thirdly, character in a world that is watching. Now we're going to take this and put it into the marketplace here. We're going to step out of the sanctuary here. We're going to go to our various places of work and our neighborhoods and so on. Let's find out what it looks like to be watched. All right? Several points under this one. To state your convictions will make you suspect. In other words, when Daniel said he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine, we knew there was something about the Jewish laws of those days that wouldn't allow that. So he said, I can't do that, even though I'm away from my heritage. I'm out of country. No matter where I am, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. It's what he is when he's alone or out of touch with others. And so Daniel, right away, is recognized as somebody that has convictions. As soon as you set a standard, as soon as you walk into a room and you set the thermostat, rather than simply being the thermometer that registers what is going on, you actually set the standard, at least a standard for you or a standard for the business, or you realize you're not going to be one of those people taking things out of the office or not paying your income tax or standing around the drinking fountain talking about sports for 2 hours on your boss's time, or taking an extra long lunch break. All the different things that we can do, people are watching. They're watching all the time. And they're just tucking those things away. Rather than saying, whoop, got to get back to work. They're, oh, come on, you stick around. No, I got to get back. I think our time is up. Or at least my time is up. I didn't put anything on them. Is there a consistency here in that workplace? Because as soon as you state who you are, as soon as somebody finds that you're a believer, and this, by the way, I am convinced is why many believers never tell anybody at the office that they're a believer. Because they know they're all of a sudden going to be under the microscope, and they know that their character flaws will come to relief. They'll come to the surface, and they'll be very obvious. They might even know they've got some very serious character flaws. They might know that the gospel doesn't look good on them. And so they desire never to say one single word. No problem with Daniel. No problem at all. He knew his life was consistent. He knew they would find no fault. He was blameless and above reproach. Secondly, under this character in a world that is watching is this. A more careful eye will be on those who have a high standard. You can be sure that as soon as you set a standard, as soon as you start talking about getting back on time, not taking too long of a lunch break, or whatever it happens to be, all of a sudden people are going to realize, we're going to see if he does this consistently. We're going to be watching very, very carefully. A more careful eye will be on those who have a high standard. This category is what we must ask ourselves are several questions, very important questions. Number one, is my life consistent in every arena? Arena is to be used in two different ways. Is my life consistent in every arena as far as character is concerned, my morals, my ethics, my integrity, etc.? And is my life consistent geographically, where I am? In other words, you can have high morals, high ethics, and so on in your home and not have it at work. You can have it when you walk into the church or when you're around your people, believers, and not have it at home. It's to be consistent in every single arena, geographic arena, and in every single subject matter of which your character is to be a major part. It's integral. It's where we get the word integrity from. It means complete as opposed to a fraction. All right? It's consistent all the way through. Is my life consistent in every area? My home, the office, the church, the golf course. Is my language the same in my home as it is when I'm playing golf with a bunch of unsaved people, unbelievers? Or do I all of a sudden feel like I need to fit in with the group and maybe tell some jokes that you know are not consistent with real character? As a matter of fact, you really don't have convictions if they change from one arena to the next. That's not conviction. Real conviction says I'm willing to die for what I believe in. Preferences are other areas. You might have a preference to this over preference to that, but real convictions, real strong convictions, are things that take us right perhaps even to the grave itself. We find here that wherever we are, home, office, church, there should be a consistency. Our children ought to see it. Our spouse ought to see it. Others ought to see it. They ought to say, he's no different. She's no different. Wherever they are, there's this consistency. All right? Would people at work know if I were violating the laws of my God? Would they even know it? They did with Daniel. Oh, man, let's all get together. Let's get this group together. I think we got about 130, 140 people here now. Okay, guys, Daniel's not here. I got an idea. Let's go before the king. We all know where Daniel stands. We can't find anything on him. He's clean. Come on, guys, we've got to admit he's clean. He's actually in politics, and he's clean. Got it? Whole thing right here. Can't find a thing on it. All right? And I hope if you're in politics that you're clean, that there's nothing there, or government or military or big business. We got him. But I do know one thing. We all know that he will not violate the laws of his God. We all know that? Yeah, we all know that. Okay, let's have the king. Let's go and flatter the king. And we'll say we're only going to bow down to him and worship him and pray to him. And nobody else can for 30 days do that. So we'll get rid of our gods for 30 days. You all in favor of that? Yes. Hey, okay, all right. Okay, then we're going to bring Daniel in because we know he ain't going to do that. We know he won't do that. That's real character in that situation. Daniel wasn't going to change from one situation to the next. Do we change? Does the world really know that we're violating the laws of our God? Would they even know what the laws of our God are? When we're out of town or traveling with buddies, do we go off someplace to an immoral show or do something? Do people think, man, that's not consistent with the gospel? Of course, people that usually do that don't ever tell anybody about the gospel. All right? Thirdly, under this heading, if Christianity became a crime, would there be sufficient evidence to convict us? If all of a sudden it was a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence that if they came to your office, your neighborhood, and said, this man claims that he has been living a solid life here, and we want to find out several things about him. Do you know what he believes? Oh, man, he's got a Bible on his desk. He bows his head for prayer. This guy's a Christian. Haul him away. Or would they come in and find no evidence whatsoever that you're a believer? None. What a sad way to live. What a sad way to live, to go all through life and having absolutely no one who knows what you believe. And the Bible clearly tells us we must tell others about what we believe. Would they see a completeness in your character, integrity, all the way through? Would they see that? Very, very important, the completeness. Quick review on these thoughts. The nature of true character is observed by others, is consistent, does not fear what man thinks, does not compromise, and is willing to die for its convictions. There is character in the world of competition. There's character in the world of hypocrisy. There needs to be character in a world that is watching. And we have to be asking ourselves the hard questions, the really hard questions. Do people see this in my life? And I got to tell you, 120 people, I suspect if Daniel were alive today and lived in my neighborhood, my whole neighborhood would know what he believed. Everybody understood what this man believed. And they understood it so clearly that they knew he would not violate it. But they had no problems at all taking their gods that obviously had some kind of standard and taking those gods and saying, you guys are on hold for 30 days. Just remain quiet. Of course, they are quiet because those gods are idols. And idols have feet, but they walk not. Hands, but they touch not. eyes but they see not, ears but they hear not, noses but they smell not, and those that make them are like unto them. They're dead, absolutely dead. And a gathering this size, listen very, very carefully. Daniel believed in one true God, the only God that could possibly save him and give him everlasting life. And he was assured of that. That very same God exists today and came into this world in the form of Jesus Christ, God who took on human flesh, died and was buried and rose again the third day. I can grab anybody out in the street and they can tell me that account, just like they could tell me about Daniel in the lion's den. But do you know why? Because man is born into this world in a sinful state. All of his human righteousness are as filthy rags. There's none good, no, not one. And heaven's a perfect place, and no one can enter heaven because we've all done things that are wrong. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Christ paid the penalty for sin, the penalty for sinners. And he invites people and commands people to come to him, to call upon him that they might be saved. Come to Christ today that you might be saved, that you might not only be saved, that God would indwell you with his Holy Spirit and give you the character of a Daniel. Because we believe only what we act on. All the rest is just religious talk. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before a holy God. Today is the day of salvation. The invitation, come to Christ. By that, you're putting your complete faith, your confidence, in the person of Christ who died and paid the penalty for sin and rose again the third day to show that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And all those who call upon the name of Christ to save them will be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never cried out to be saved, today's the day to say, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm lost. I can't possibly save myself. And today I cast myself upon your mercy and your grace. If you believe that, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. Take a moment and get it settled. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we've had to share these truths regarding character. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just come and, as James says, and read, see, hear a message, and then leave the same way. Lord, I pray that every person here, certainly starting with myself, I trust has felt some inner conviction of not living a life that is totally above reproach and consistent. Lord, I pray that you'd change us. May we be a body of believers that are known for character, not for our glory, but for yours. And Father, we pray now that you dismiss us with your grace, give us a day to honor you in every way. And we'll thank you if we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.